Good morning, everybody. All right, this morning, first off, a couple of weeks ago when I was up here, I believe it was Father's Day, and I had a lesson. And I kind of did it around fathers and how God is our father now. But what I did when I shared that message, I talked about, you know, we've all had biological, physical fathers, and I was referring to mine, and not in a very nice way. My words concerning my real father were quite negative. And you know, sometimes when I do refer to those days and I refer to him, you know, I was communicating the mindset I had then, the emotion involved with it. I didn't like my dad, and for good reason. But as I did that lesson, then I thought about it later, I thought I might have left everybody with that impression that I still carry that old baggage about how I felt about him back then. And I mentioned it, I think I was down here on a Sunday night. Maybe it was that Sunday night afterward, and I told the folks that next time I get a chance to get back up here, I was going to clarify. I wanted to clear that up, especially for people that do listen even to our messages online. I don't want to leave anybody with the impression that I've got some bad attitude or any hatred towards my real father, biological father. I don't. I put that away. And I guess that's kind of what I want to talk about a little bit this morning, about how we can do that. If we've been offended, if we've been hurt or abused by people, you know, in the past or maybe even now, how that can be put away. Because, I mean, it's still hard for me to refer to him as my dad or my father, because to me, that has kind of communicates a bit of an affection, you know, like an Abba Father kind of a thing. I don't have that picture of my biological father at all. I just pity the guy, okay? I have no hatred, no animosity towards him. He was who he was. So anyway, but let me talk about that a little bit more. Now, one of the reasons why, and this is an amazing thing to me, I was able to put away my hatred for him before I was a Christian. And that's something I think that's important for us to understand, that biblical principles, when they are applied, whether you realize that that's what you're doing, actually applying a biblical principle, you'll net the result. I can remember one, you know, like in the Proverbs, it talks about a soft answer will turn away wrath. Well, if maybe you've been in those situations where, you know, where somebody, you know, is all uptight about something and they're all offended about something, they come up and, you know, they're expecting a fight, and but when you don't respond that way, it can really diffuse the situation. It can really deflate the situation. It's amazing how some of these biblical principles work. So even though my dad inflicted some serious violence on me and put stripes all over my back and the backs of my legs and punched me in the face and kicked me when I was on the ground, when I was a child, he did that. I grew up to hate him. I did. And he did that not only to me, but to my brother and my sister and my mother. Beating my mother drove her to suicide. I had no use for that guy. But I don't have those feelings anymore. I had been told, I guess, or I'd heard, that if you were abused as a child, you would be a child abuser. Now, in a way, there's a little bit of truth to that, and I'll just give you this for free. You see in the book of Exodus and the Ten Commandments, and we're going to take a quick look in Exodus 20, and then we're going to look at Exodus 34, same principle. In Exodus 20, which is the Ten Commandments, in verse 4, he says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image," okay, "or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me." So he said, I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth. Now, he says the same thing in Exodus 34 when his glory was revealed to Moses. When it says that the Lord, as he passed before Moses, after he had put Moses in the cleft of the rock, he said, the Lord God, I'm in verse 6, is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. Now, maybe we'll go here in a minute. I would take you to Ezekiel 18, and we're going to break it down to show he's not talking about inheriting sin. In judgment, the son does not inherit the guilt of the father, nor the father the guilt of the son or of the children. Okay, we're going to go there in a minute. But my point is, what you know, we say today, the fruit don't fall far from the tree. Okay, like father, like son. Well, there's a reason for that. Children growing up in a dysfunctional household may very well tend to those tendencies of their parents. So our household was terribly dysfunctional with my mother and father, and the way they interacted and the abuse and the violence. Not that Chris, John, and myself turned out to be violent, but we sure were dysfunctional. By the grace of God, me and bro John came out of that, but by the grace of God, and my sister died that way at 55 years old, pulling into a party store in Detroit to get some more booze and died of a heart attack. Easy. My point is, I was told, if you've been abused, you will abuse. And that's pretty much where they get it, because you see, generationally, that does pass down. Certain dysfunctions in the family can carry on in the children, because it's how they are taught. That's what it's learned behavior. Now, I was thinking about that when my daughter was born. I'm talking about Carrie. But I never felt any urges to smack her around when she was little, a baby. Then my son was born. I thought, well, maybe I'll be working him over. You know, I was thinking about that. They said, if you've been abused, you abuse your kids. Which got me thinking about my old man. Of course, I was sitting in a bar in Battle Creek. And when, you know, sometimes when you're doing that, crazy ideas seem to make sense, you know, that you might act out. Well, I got thinking about being abused, and why did my dad do that? I mean, why? I didn't understand why. I haven't never understood it. He never told me. But then all of a sudden it dawned on me, well, maybe I should go ask him. Yeah, that'd be a good idea. You know, like I said, a few drinks and things like that make sense. So I drove to Detroit. Dearborn. And I knew he wasn't going to let me in, so I broke in. Broke in his house after midnight to confront this guy. Scared him half to death. He was an old man. You know, he had a bathrobe on. His hand was in his pocket. When he realized it was me, he said, I could have shot you. I said, you'd like to do that, wouldn't you? I said, I come here to talk. I mean, you're going to talk. You get out of here. I said, I ain't going anywhere. I come here to talk to you, and you're going to answer some questions. You get out of here, and I'm going to call the cops. said, "You ain't calling nobody." So we had a confrontation. He was scared. He was shaking. What I was amazed to see is he was just a frail little old man. I'm not very big, and I was bigger than him. But again, he was bigger than me when I was only 10, you know, 6, 7, 8, 10 years old. And I said, "Well, look at this. You are scared of me. Isn't that a switch? You get out of here." I said, "I ain't going anywhere. You're going to answer some questions." Now, I probably told this story before, but what I began to realize, because he wasn't answering my questions. I said, "Why'd you beat us like that? Why'd you do that? You know, get out of here." I said, "Shut up, man. Answer the questions." I started to see he couldn't answer the questions because he didn't know the answers. And now I'm stupid and somewhat intoxicated. And look, I'm not boasting in that. I'm telling you the facts. Yet I could see that this poor, miserable wretch of an old man couldn't answer those questions. You can't answer what you don't know. And all of a sudden, I felt all this draining out of me. I wasn't going to hurt him. I'm not that kind of, I wasn't violent. He thought I was. I was kind of enjoying that for the moment. But I wasn't going to. I really wasn't. I was not going to touch him. And when I saw that for myself, I just thought to myself, what am I doing here? And he was standing there shaking. And I thought, I said, "Hey, look, man, look, I'm leaving. And don't worry, I ain't never coming back." I walked up to the guy and I gave him a hug. I said, "No hard feelings, Dad." I walked out the door, got in my car, got on I-94, about 70 miles an hour, fell asleep, passed out or whatever, car went off the road, rolled over about 6 times, kept thinking, "Man, I hope that was the last time. Maybe this is the last time." Well, all the way down this hill, wrecked my car. Police came. I was out of the car when they showed up. They said, "You all right?" I said, "Yeah, I think so." They said, "Good, put your hands behind your back." Off to the Crossbar Hotel in Jackson. Had to call Sue in the morning. "Hi, honey. The car's wrecked." That's the stupidest, smartest thing I ever did, in a way. I'll tell you why. That closed it for me with him. If that guy would have died and I never would have had that opportunity, I don't know how much harder it would have been for me later to really put all that away with these questions. There's a lot of people that grow up in this life who've been abused in more ways than one by a family member or somebody, and that person has gone off and died, and they never got a chance to have closure. Not that through Christ we can overcome all those things, we actually can. But I'm glad I had a chance to see it with my own eyes. That I wasn't his problem, he was his problem. I said Ezekiel 18, it's pretty clear, "The soul that sins, it shall die." Verse 20. "The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." But notice this, verse 21. "But if a wicked man turn from all his sins which he's committed, keep my statutes, does what's lawful and right, he will surely live, and he shall not die. None of his transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" This is what it's all about. There's a lot of bad people. We've all been out there. We've all done crazy things. Those are choices. My dad, for whatever reason, whatever in his life, whatever, I have no idea what his problem was. That's not my concern. He was his own worst enemy. I saw that with my own eyes. What, I wasn't his problem. He was his own problem. Now, Isaiah 55 tells us that if a person, a wicked person, will actually seek the Lord, Isaiah 55, well, he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Now call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God. For what? He will abundantly pardon. Not only will he pardon, he will abundantly pardon. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants people to turn and live. In the new covenant, in Jeremiah chapter 31, it's prophesied that this new covenant that God was going to make, not only, well, the house of Israel and the house of Judah is the church, ultimately, because Ezekiel is very messianic, because it's the new covenant, verse 33. That he makes with Judah and with Israel. He's not talking just physical Jews here. The new covenant applies. This is Christian. The new covenant is a Christian covenant. And in that, and in those days, he said, I will put my law in their mind. I'll write it on their heart. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother say, know the Lord, for they're all going to know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I'll remember no more. The new covenant's about putting all that away and forgiving it. Now, we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. True. Romans 3:23. And we know that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is all about being able to put away all this wickedness and all the evil things that have been done through forgiveness. First off, from God. God provides the way. You know, I guess it might have been in that Shaq movie or something, if you remember. The father to that guy in the book was a real abuser. In fact, it led you to believe that the kid poisoned his dad from his alcohol and his abuse by putting poison in his booze. And it leads you to believe that he actually did kill, you know, I don't know. But in the book, you know, or in the movie, you know, they want to show that, you know, that even that guy could be forgiven. Well, that's stretching it. You know, you have to appeal for the forgiveness on this side of the sod, by the way. You don't want to try to show up and spin some deal with God on the day of judgment. It ain't going to work. This is where this has to take place, down here. People have to go and appeal and petition God for the forgiveness as they submit in faith into the ordinances, in a new birth, to be washed clean, to have their vessel cleansed now, forgiveness, redemption through his blood. This is what Christianity is all about. It's for everybody to be able to get that fresh start. And that would have meant my dad, too. He didn't. He did not. He died that way. And I don't rejoice in that at all. I pity him. But again, I'm glad I saw it with my own eyes that it was him. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we've all been there and done that. In him, in Christ, Paul says, verse 1, we've been made alive. We was dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He's talking about Satan, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we was dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, and by grace we have been saved. You know, well, maybe one more and we'll talk. Titus 3, verse 3 says, "We ourselves was once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saves us through the washing of regeneration," there's your immersion, "and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." The transformation that takes place in us is done by the power of God. That's the new birth he's referring to. But what? Previously, we was foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. That's not what my old man was doing. He's just like anybody else. But yes, because of the way the families are constructed, as I've already mentioned, if you've got a mom and dad and they're totally dysfunctional, there's a real good chance the kids are going to suffer for it. Not only at the time living in the dysfunctional home, but when they become adults and go out on their own, they're going to tend to carry on with the mindset that they received in that home environment. God allows it. What happened to the children that was with Israel when Israel rebelled against God in Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14? What happened to those kids for 40 years? They wandered around with their parents in the wilderness. And all the hardness of the way out there, the kids suffered with their parents. Because of the sins of their fathers, the children paid a price. But God can allow it. Why? Because the light is greater than the darkness. As dark as my mom and dad left our home, I mean, it was just, you know, like I said, it was hard growing up, especially after she committed suicide. She's the only nice thing we had in the house. You know, moms tend to care a little bit about the kids. And she was the one to protect. I remember her protecting me from him, because I told you I was shoved up against the wall. He was trying to get to me, and she was taking it in the face. He was beating her, trying to get to me. And I couldn't have been probably more than 5 years old. I was just a little kid. I don't know what the heck I did that bugged him so much. But again, it wasn't me, it was him. So when she died, I told you, that was the first thought I had when we were at that woman's house. It was my aunt's, I didn't know it at the time. But after they all came back from the funeral, and I knew they had something to do with my mom, where all these people, they had been, they came in with suits and ties and dresses, you know, and they all looked somber. I knew it had something to do with my mother, so my old man was in there in the living room, and I just walked up to him and said, "When are we going to get to see Mom?" That's when he told me to get John and Chris. I don't know if you remember, brother. He says, "Steve wants to know when you're going to see your mother again." "Well, you're not, because she's dead. Now get out of here." When Chris took off down that woman's hallway in her house and threw herself on her bed and was crying her eyes out, I stood there in that doorway watching. I can picture it clear as bells, I'm telling you right now. And all I remember thinking was, all I had was him. And I'm 6.5 years old, and I'm processing that. I knew what dead was. And my toes was on this edge of this. I remember it seemed like a big black hole right in front of me. Between me and the bed, my sister was crying. And I'm looking in that big black hole. I thought, if I fall in there, I'm never getting out. I didn't cry. Never shed a tear till they locked me up in Wayne County 7 years later in solitary confinement. It was the first time I shed a tear in solitary confinement, Wayne County. So it's a big deal, the dysfunctions of our parents and what that'll do to us. God allows it because the light is greater than that darkness. We've all been there and done that. We've all been disobedient and foolish. We've all done these things, and yet he is willing to forgive us, has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In Matthew chapter 20, if you recall, Simon Peter asked the Lord, he said, how many times I got to forgive this brother of mine? Easy. Sorry, I don't know why I said 20. It's actually Matthew 18. I was thinking of something else. Maybe I'm starting in verse 20. No, 21. Peter came to him, Matthew 18 and 21. Oh, I see what I did. I wrote it in the wrong spot. No problem. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often do I got to forgive his brother? This brother sinned against me. How many times? Up to seven times? And Bible numbers, man. Think you've had about enough at seven times? Jesus said, I don't say to you till up to seven times, but up till 70 times seven. It's infinity. Infinity. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. But he was unable to pay. His master commanded he should be sold, his wife and children, all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I'll pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt, Jesus said. But that servant went out, found one of his own fellow servants who owed him 500 denarii. He laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, I'll pay you all. He wouldn't do it. Went, threw him in the prison till the debt should be paid. And so when his fellow servants saw what he did, they were grieved. They came and they told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he called him, he said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? His master was angry, delivered him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Jesus said, so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Yowzers. Need to think about that. How much of a debt did we all owe? He forgave us. We're not going to forgive our brother. I don't care what they did. You know what? As far as I'm concerned, I've said this. I'm going to forgive people. I don't care. It ain't worth it to me to not. And first off, we have to think about it. Do you know who forgiveness really benefits? It benefits the forgiver. When I did that with my dad that night, I had no idea what he thought about that after I left. When I gave him that hug and told him no hard feelings, Dad, I have no idea what it did for him. I'll tell you what it did for me. It set me free. That was a heavy burden holding without, because I didn't know. You got all these questions in your head about why'd they do that? Why'd they do that? You know, was it because of this? Because of this? It'd drive you nuts, speculating, wondering. And when I got the chance to actually meet the abuser and find out he couldn't even answer those questions about why, it set me free. I realized it wasn't me. It wasn't me. I had nothing to do with it. It was him. That was liberating. And I realized that. I told you I applied a principle without even realizing it. I forgave from the heart. And I wasn't even a Christian. Now when I read all this information and I know all about forgiveness and the author of forgiveness, God himself, and why we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, how far he was willing to go, having no pleasure in my death, but wanting me to be restored, willing to not mention any of my trespasses to me, sins and iniquities remembered no more, how can I not forgive? What is somebody going to do to me that I'm not going to be able to put it away? And nothing comes to my mind. Nothing comes to my mind. I might not like something somebody does, but it ain't worth it to me to be full of hate and bitterness and to cling to all that for what? That's only going to ruin my quality of life. You know, chances are it didn't change him a bit. Chances are. But it didn't matter to me what he thought about it. What mattered is I was able to put that away. Forgiving from the heart. Obviously, the greatest example we have, as we see in Luke chapter 23, is Jesus himself. You know the story. He's being crucified. He's hanging on the cross. And these people that hung him up there, insisting to Pilate, crucify him, shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. Give us that murderer, Barabbas. We'll take him instead. So Jesus is crucified, hanging on the cross. They're mocking him. They're laughing at him. In verse 34, Luke 23 and 34, Jesus said, as he looks up into heaven, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, he had to have a bigger picture, man, to be hanging there in all that agony and looking into their laughing faces while they mock him, and then to look up to his Father and say, Father, forgive them. He could see how clueless they were. Again, I could see that. And I was three sheets in the wind and carnal-minded. But those truths, real truth is so evident, only a blind man could miss it. The Apostle Paul says to us as Christian people, if we've heard Jesus, if we've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, notice what he says here in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, let it be put away from you with all malice. Get rid of it. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If you don't forgive, he said, you won't be forgiven. So shall my heavenly Father do to you, he said. But if we've heard him, as he says right there in Ephesians 4 and 21, and if we've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, we can put off concerning that former conduct, that old man, and that's with the bad attitudes as well. Why? We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. In other words, we have to look at things differently. We have to look at things differently. If we can see people and their unloveliness because they're clueless, they're lost, they're in darkness. Like I say, I don't get any pleasure at all in the idea knowing that my dad perished in his ungodliness, his wickedness, his separation. He never changed. My sister told me that before she was dead. Now, I mean, he died long before she did. I mean, he lost his mind. I mean, lost his mind. I don't know if it was dementia or Alzheimer's. I saw him once before he died. Chris wanted me to come over because she said, Dad's asking for you. I go, he's asking for me? Yeah, you and Jim, our other half-brother. So I went over to Dearborn. Chris let me in the house. He's sitting in a wheelchair, smoking a cigarette and drinking a beer. And she goes, well, here's Steve, Dad. He's here to talk to you. So he's looking at me, and I remember started talking about something. And so he asked me, he says, how's your mom doing? And I thought, well, he knows I was adopted because he gave me up for adoption, so he'd know I had an adopted mom. Because my mother obviously was dead, and he would have known that. So when he asked me, he said, how's your mom doing? I said, which one? He goes, which one? The one that gave birth to you. I said, she's dead. She is? I said, yeah, she died a long time ago, like 1958. I said, do you remember Norma? Norma, he said. I went to school with a Norma. Now, with my mother. He was way older than my mother. So I thought, he don't know who I am. So the last time I put eyeballs on him, that was the condition he was in. He didn't know who I was. So whatever, whether it was Alzheimer's or some form of dementia, I don't know, but he went out of this world that way. Obviously never having really converted or changed his life. But again, I don't rejoice in that. I pity him. Forgiveness benefits the forgiver. It's a blessing for us. And if we've heard Jesus, if we've been taught by him, he will give us a bigger picture that we can look at all this stuff that happens to us in our lives, and we can put that away. We can put it in its proper context. Maybe I'll close with Stephen's last words in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. He was a righteous man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And he was preaching to them Jews, these rebellious Jews that would not accept the fact that Jesus was the Christ. And he gives them a history lesson on how, as people of God, they've been rebellious all along through the centuries. And now he brings it to a close in Acts 7 and 51. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in the heart and ears. He said, you always resist the Holy Spirit just like your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. Oh boy, now they're hot. And they grab up their stones and they attack him. Verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped up their ears, ran at him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. What a way to go. This is a brutal, brutal way to die, to be killed by stoning. It says in 59, they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down, cried out with a loud voice, and then he said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he died. Last words out of his mouth was, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. In other words, that's just another way of saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You might expect Jesus would say that, but you've got an actual example of someone else who's being brutally put to death by these ignorant people. And these people are supposed to be righteous, and they're killing him. And the last thing that he wants is to make sure that they're not going to be charged for his sake for what they're doing. That was for Stephen's benefit. He went to the grave in peace. And I want to go to the grave in peace. I'm not going to harbor any old bad thoughts or attitudes about anyone or anything. Not in this life. It isn't worth it. And so I just wanted to clarify, because, you know, at times when I speak of him from up here and I put, you know, I take you back and how I felt at that time, I didn't want to leave people thinking that that's how I feel today. I do not. I put that away a long time ago, and I have no hatred or animosity toward my real father at all, even though all the stuff he did and drove my mother to suicide, who I love very much. Still, I'm not going there. I pity him. Thank you for your attention this morning.